Well, it's a new year, and through providence of God, however you want to look at it, I finished the last series in Hebrews last month and then preached some Christmas messages, and now we'll start a new series out of the book of James. That's why I call it a guide to practical Christianity, because the whole book of James is about treating how we treat one another, how we relate to one another in our Christian life. And so the first message, we're just going to have one verse today. It seems kind of a verse that doesn't say a whole lot, but actually it says a whole lot. In fact, it says so much, I got two pages on this thing. That ought to scare you. I only usually do one page. But in starting this, it's a new series, and so I have a little bit lengthier introduction just to introduce you to this book and to this man. In order to really understand the book, you got to understand the man that wrote it. And of course, God inspired him, but God uses us the way we are, our experiences, our personality he created us with to work through us in unique ways. And he worked through James in a very unique way as well. And so we're going to take a moment to get to know and understand the man that wrote this book, the audience to whom he was writing, and the perspective that he took in writing this book. So first of all, he is the oldest of the children that Joseph and Mary had together. Now, of course, Mary had Jesus, but Joseph was not involved with that. And we know that there were four boys and some sisters. We don't know exactly how many sisters. And therefore, James was a half-brother to our Lord Jesus Christ. There are other perspectives out there that say that Mary is still a virgin, she was always a virgin, and that these boys, James and Joseph and Simon, and I forget the fourth one's name, but and the daughters, they couldn't get away from Mary not being a virgin, so they said, to keep her a virgin, we got to explain these other kids. And so they said they were actually kids from Mary's sister. And there's no basis for that anywhere. Or they were Joseph's from a previous marriage that, his wife died or whatever. And it's thought that Joseph was much older than Mary. But there's no record of that either. And in fact, if you read the Bible, if you read the scriptures, which is where you need to go when you want to know these things, it actually refutes it kind of indirectly, but very positively. In Luke 2:7, it says, "Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in a cloth, laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." And that word there, firstborn, in the Greek, it was never used to refer to an only child. Never. The Greek language is very specific, and that's why a lot of the Bible is in Greek, because God did not want there to be any doubt about his word or a misinterpretation of it. And so the word firstborn means there was others after to Mary, her firstborn son. Okay? And so we know that the Bible backs this position up. James was a good man. He adhered strictly. He was a strict follower of the Jewish teachings, and he was called James the Just because he followed it so tightly. It is said that he had camel's knees, and that seems funny to us, but a camel's knees, because you ever see camels when they rest, they're on their knees. They go down on their knees, and their knees get very calloused and hardened. And it was said that his knees were hardened like camels because he was seen all the time at the temple going before the Lord and praying so much. So you get an idea of this man. I mean, he was really a believer in God. He knew the Word. He knew the Old Testament. It is amazing that he and his brothers and sisters grew up with Jesus and yet never recognized him for who he was. I guess this illustrates the hardness of the human heart. Or the blindness, perhaps, is a better word. That, you know, before the Holy Spirit comes in, we don't have a lot of discernment in spiritual ways. And apparently they didn't either. But that changed after the resurrection. And Jesus appeared to him. And it says, then, this is when Paul is writing in Corinthians, and he's explaining that Jesus indeed rose from the dead, and he was telling, there's a whole series of verses where he's telling who Jesus appeared to. And it says he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive. Some have died. And it says, then he appeared to James. I mean, he specifically appeared to his own half-brother. He said, look, you know, here I am. You saw me crucified, now you see me alive. And then he appeared to all the apostles. So we know that James changed. He was in the upper room when they were all praying and waiting for the Spirit to come. And he went on to become a pillar of the church and a highly respected and influential leader, Christian and Jew, because he was always a Jew. But he was also a Christian. Of course, all the first Christians were Jews. The letter that he wrote, we call the Book of James. And it was written before there was a Jerusalem council in 49 AD. And we know that he wrote it before this, wrote this letter before this. And it is the oldest of the New Testament books. So it was the first of the New Testament letters to be written. It was written to be circulated among the Jews of what we call the dispersion. And what the dispersion was Stephen got stoned and he was, you know, executed for his belief, and the rest of the Jews in Jerusalem, they became fearful for their own lives and they went out. We call that the dispersion. And they went out to all over Asia Minor he wrote this letter to them. There are those that would challenge the consistency of the Bible because of the book of James. Because we have a seeming conflict between James and Paul. And I'm going to show you this because this is so important. You need to grasp this because it makes the book make sense. Okay? And that's why I'm taking so much time with this introduction. I know it's kind of dry. It's not really preaching, but it's important to get the basis down. And a lot of people that try to discredit the Bible use the book of James and the book of Romans to show an apparent contradiction. In the book of Romans, we see Paul writes, "For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." And that's what we preach, right? Faith, you know, salvation is of faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay? Yet, in James, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, what do you do with that? You know, what is that not a contradiction? But we have to understand the perspective by which both of these men wrote. Paul wrote Romans, okay? Paul is dealing with the inner faith of a man's heart. He's talking about your heart, which only God can see. You know, I can say I'm saved, and it may look really good to you, but only God really knows. And the same with you. Because we can fool one another, can't we? Bible warns us about that, in fact, right? Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And so, Paul, when he's writing, he's just talking about the vertical relationship with God. And you know what? You are saved by faith alone. You are justified by faith alone. And God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you ask God to forgive you, and you accept the sacrifice of His Son as payment for your sin, guess what? You are saved, and God knows it, and you know it. Nothing more is needed. It's not about works. But James is dealing with the outward fruits of faith as man sees them. This is a book about how people relate with people. It's not about people relating with God. There's tons of things in this book about you know, the tongue, about, you know, how you talk to someone else, and just all sorts of things. And we're going to go through that verse by verse. But this is about people. And you know what? I can say, and I can really be saved, and I can know the Lord, and the Holy Spirit can be here, but I can behave in such a way that you wouldn't know it. Is that not true? And the point being, in the eyes, horizontally, Paul is dealing vertically. James is dealing horizontally with people. And it says, you're going to be justified by your works and not by faith alone, because it's really easy for me to say I'm a Christian, but if I go out there and live like the devil, what are you going to think? And what's the world going to think? Right? But when we do the works that the Lord has laid on us through His Word or through His Spirit, then people go, wow, that's somebody that's serving God there. Is that not so? And so we don't become justified by God that we're saved. We become justified, others see that we are saved. Does that make sense? I hope that explains it for you, because those two verses seem to totally contradict one another. But you got to remember the perspective. That's why it's so important when you read the Word, you got to understand who they're writing to, why they're writing. Because it depends who your audience is, how you talk to them. Okay? Just that simple. God sees the heart, but man can only see the outside. And even Jesus said, we can only distinguish between the true and the false by looking at a man's fruit. Be on your guard. This is Jesus speaking. Be on your guard against false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Okay? That's all we got, folks. I can't see into your heart. And I know Pastor Wayne, pastor that was one of my mentors, he said, you know, I can't see your heart, but I can be a fruit inspector. And I've never forgot that. Because we do observe each other's fruit, don't we? So you can see how perspective and motive for writing must be considered when you study these scriptures. The death of James is not recorded in the Bible. But there are two accounts by historians, one of which is wrong. We don't know which. But Josephus wrote that the high priest had James appear before the Sanhedrin, accused him of breaking the law, and condemned him to death by stoning. Clement of Rome wrote that he was thrown off the gable of the temple and clubbed to death by a fooler. Anybody know what a fooler is? I'd heard the word, but never knew what it meant, so I just looked it up. It's someone that dyes and cleans clothing. Or cloth. Kind of interesting. Why he had a club, I don't know. Unless they clubbed the stuff clean. They could, I guess. But at any rate, whichever one of those accounts are true, and it really doesn't matter, He died, it is thought to have died around AD 62. But regardless of how he died, he was not the kind of person that could be ignored. He had the highest motives, was genuinely concerned about the welfare of the spiritual welfare and witness of not only his flock, but of Christians everywhere. So I hope that kind of gives you a little overview of the book, the perspective. It will help explain things as we go through this book. And yeah, I know you wish I was done now, but now we start the message. So we're going to come to the first point. And let's just read the verse. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So I got 5 points out of that verse. And it almost seems like nothing, but there's actually a lot there. And first of all, we're going to see James the person. Now, I just talked a lot about James, but I'm going to give you kind of the overview of him and the scriptures to back it up. And I'm so glad Dave got this thing working. He kind of worked around. We had a huge computer problem this morning. And he goes, I gave him the disk. And he just threw it back at me and says, I don't think we're going to be able to use it. And I'm like, great. I got like 400 scriptures in here. And so it was good that he worked it out. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Lord, he says. And so with that, let's look at James, kind of an overview. But first of all, as I said, some of it is redundant to what I already said, but I'm just going to kind of go through it real fast. He was a half-brother of Jesus. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? They're talking about Jesus. And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And aren't his sisters here with us? And these were the people that were questioning him. He went to Nazareth, and he tried to do some miracles there like he was doing everywhere else. And they're all just looking at him like, we grew up with you, man. We saw you working on tables and bookcases and, you know, and we grew up with your brothers and your sisters. You know, what makes you so special? And the Bible even says because of their unbelief, he wasn't able to do a whole lot there. But he is who he is, and he's the oldest half-brother of Jesus. That's who James is. And they always list, in the Bible, when you're studying the Bible, they always list the oldest first. You know, so it's something that the Hebrews did. He grew up with Jesus and observed his perfect life, but did not believe. Okay? In John 7:5, for not even his brothers believed in him. He grew up with Jesus, observed him never messing up, never back talking his parents, never lying, cheating, getting all selfish. I mean, the perfect kid, and grew into a perfect man that never did anything wrong. They grew up, yet they never believed. Because you got to figure, if Jesus was 33 at the crucifixion, James had to be around 30. 30-something. I mean, all those boys had to be late 20s. I mean, all around that age. And so they grew, you know, up with him their whole life, but they did not believe. Even though they knew the scriptures, even though they knew a Savior was coming, it was going to be God, it was going to be perfect. And Jesus was going around preaching, saying, I and my Father are one, and all these things. And they never saw it. They never believed. Jesus appeared to him between the resurrection and the ascension. He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Shorter version of the scripture I showed you before. He's mentioned as being in the upper room with Mary and the disciples. In the upper room, after the ascension, they went to the upper room and they were just all up there praying. And all these people, we know there was like 120 of them in this room. They were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So all four of the boys were there. Don't know about the sisters, but we do know all the boys were there. And Mary was there. And then, a little bit later, this is in Acts chapter 1, and they're talking about the upper room, and then they elect Matthias to take the place of Judas and all these things. And then it says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And it just got through talking about all these people, so we assume that all the same people are back there, and that's when the Holy Spirit came and descended at Pentecost. And so James got the Holy Spirit. And he became the leader of the church at Jerusalem. And what had happened was Peter went to prison. They were going to kill him. And remember, the angel miraculously set Peter free. And he went through the streets and went to this house where they were all praying for him. And when he finally got in, he told them, he says, be silent. You know, they were all excited. You're out of prison. You were going to be executed tomorrow, and you're here. And he says, be silent. This is Peter. And he described to them how the Lord brought him out of prison. And then he says, tell these things to James. Names him specifically. And the brothers. And then he left and went to another place. And so already we see that he's become a leader in the church. So much so that the apostle Peter, the main guy, says, make sure you go tell this to James. Singles him out. He chaired the Council of Jerusalem. We're studying this on Wednesday nights. We're going through the book of Acts. And there was a council at Jerusalem. And there was a big argument about some theology and stuff. And then finally, after everybody quit arguing, they were all back and forth. After they stopped speaking, James responded and said, brothers and sisters, listen to me. And then he laid it out what he thought should happen, and that's what happened. So this guy was in charge. You know, this was not just some guy that just stood up in a business meeting and said, I think we ought to do this. No, he just took it over and said, listen to me, and he laid it out. And as you read through that whole account, that's what they adopted. They adopted what he had to say. Highly respected, highly influential. And then lastly, he was a pillar of the church. When James, Cephas, which is another name for Peter, and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas. This is Paul speaking, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And so Paul himself is saying, hey, James, and he lists him first, recognized me as having accepted Christ as my Savior. And that's a big deal. So, and he calls him the pillar of the church. And so that's James the person. James the person, a great man. Great man that God used. But now we see James and his position. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is quite a term to use. In your version, it may say bondservant. Okay, in some of the Bibles, it translated bondservant, which is another term for slave. He describes himself that the Greek word there is doulos, which means born a slave. Born a slave. But he was doulos, not, you know, some slaves were born, and you know, because they were the sons and daughters of slaves, so they were automatically a slave in those households. Now, James was not born a slave, was he? He was born to Mary and Joseph. He was free. But he was reborn when he accepted Christ as his Savior. He was born again. And he was a slave through his faith in Jesus Christ. A slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. A doulos depicts a person deprived of all personal freedom and totally under control of the master. Let me ask you a question. Are you a doulos to the Lord? Are you totally under control of the master? Am I totally? I mean, these are questions we need to ask ourselves sometimes. In humility, I mean, he's introducing himself. I am James. He could have said, I'm James. My half-brother is Jesus. I'm James. I'm the leader of the church. I'm James, the son of Mary, you know, and all these things. I'm James, the one that Christ appeared to after the ascent, after the resurrection. But he said, I'm James, a slave to Jesus Christ. His humility. A doulos is not honored for who they were, but for who they served. Who do you serve? Serve yourself, serve your family, serve your employer. And we all do those kind of things to some extent. But who's the headmaster in your life? Who's the one that you're serving your family for? Who's the one you're serving your employer for? And what does the Bible say? It says you work as unto the Lord when you're working for somebody. You work as unto the Lord. James was a willing slave of God and Jesus Christ. A willing slave. You know, there's an account in America, where before the Civil War and there was still slavery in America, and an Englishman was here, and he went to an auction where they were selling slaves. And there was this young man gets up there, and the Englishman just keeps bidding and bidding and bidding. And he buys him. He wins the bid and he buys him. And the slave looks at him and he goes, like, why are you doing this? In your country, you've already abolished slavery. You can't. Why did you do this? Slavery's abolished. And the Englishman replied to him, I bought you to set you free. I bought you to set you free. And you know what the guy replied? Sir, I will be your willing slave forever. He was born in slave. He was going to die a slave. This guy bought him and said, I give you freedom. And as a result, he turns around and says, you know what? I will serve you forever because of what you did for me. Romans 6:22, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification and in the end, eternal life. We've been set free, folks. That's why I had those verses that Juan read in your bulletin there. It's listed. It talks about you were bought with a price. Jesus bought you. You were a slave to sin. You were born in sin. You could do nothing but sin. And Jesus bought you and set you free. And we got to turn around and we say, I'm a willful slave of Jesus Christ and of God. That should be our response because of our gratitude. That slave was so grateful that he willingly served the guy even though he was free to go. And you know what? Every one of us is free to go. We could go and never lead a music again or never help somebody again. Never preach again. We could choose to do that. But we willingly serve our Lord because of what He's done for us. 1 Peter says, submit as free people. Submit to Him as free people, not using your freedom to cover up for evil. You know, some people say that, you know, because we preach, you know, you can't lose your salvation. And they say, well, that gives you a license to sin. No, it doesn't. Well, if you can't lose your salvation, then... And I'm like, well, wait a minute. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And so, yeah, you can go off and do something, but don't you think for 1 minute God's not going to notice and that God's not going to do something about it. Now, he may let you go for a while. Hope, in a sense, hoping. I mean, not that God hopes, but giving you an opportunity to come back to him on your own. But if you don't, like Jonah, he'll run you down, man. You can go as far as you can. He'll run you down. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. As God's slaves. That was James's position. I'm a slave to the living God. But the good news is, because God, he gave his son for you so that you could be free, and then you turn around and willingly submit to him. Who would not want to submit to somebody like that, that would sacrifice his own son for you? Why would you? Of course you would trust him with your very life. You would trust him with what goes on in your life, because you know he's good and he's going to treat you as a son or a daughter. He's a good father. That was James's position. We see James's proclamation. Slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he couples it together. Because to be a slave of God is to be a slave of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God, folks. He's deity. He is equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. In Philippians, it tells us he did not think it robbery to be called God's Son. It's a proclamation. 1 John says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. And he who confesses the Son has the Father as well. Because they're the same. They're one. So if you have one, you have the other. If you don't have one, you don't have the other. There's so many people that say, well, I don't go for the Jesus thing, but I believe in God. Well, that's okay. If you, Bible says in another place, oh yeah, it's good that you believe in God, but you know what? Even the demons believe in God. Even the demons know who God is. But it's not going to go well for them. So he's proclaiming it right here. You got the Father, you got the Son. You got the Son, you got the Father. Fourth, we see James's passion. Who do you write this to? To the 12 tribes in the dispersion. James was concerned with the 12 tribes. Now, it's interesting, you know, because it's kind of a side note. We talk about the lost 10 tribes that supposedly was lost. We had the 10 tribes of the north, right? And then you had Benjamin and Judah in the south. And then the 10 tribes were just like, the Assyrians came in and just took them out. And later on, the Babylonians came and got the southern kingdom. And we have all the rest of it's about the southern kingdom. Nothing mentioned about the other 10 tribes. And they say, oh, it's the lost 10 tribes. Well, apparently they weren't lost to James because he wrote to the 12 tribes. Just one of those sidebars makes you think. Just because we don't know where they went doesn't mean they're not there. At the time of this letter, almost all the Christians were Jews. There were some Gentiles, but that had believed. But they had been scattered by the threat of persecution, and indeed many were being persecuted. They had dispersed, but they were still Christians, and where they were at, they were encountering some hard times, because when you read the very next verse, verse 2, what does James open with? He says, consider it a great joy when you experience various trials. So he goes right into trials. He's writing to these 12 tribes. Anybody that's a Christian really is who he's writing to. That's why it pertains to us today. And he's saying, there's going to be trials, and I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you. And so, although the letter was written to Jewish Christians at that time, it is really relevant to anyone that names the name of Christ. And we see his passion. His passion was for the people. He wanted to exhort them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to give them hope. He wanted to give them something to hang on to. He wanted to give them some instruction as to how to live out their Christianity in a world that is hostile to them. And that's what the book of James is about. Practical Christianity. Christianity you can use and live right where you're at, regardless of your occupation, regardless of your season of life, regardless of your circumstances. How do you live for Jesus Christ? And that's what this book's about. And then lastly, we see his purpose. Now, all that's left of that verse is greetings. So what's that all about? You know, in our culture, you know, we run into somebody, hi. Or you answer the phone, hello. And that's our greeting. Except when I talk to Em, I just go, answer it, and I go, what do you want? But this was not just hi. It's like, you know, James, I'm a slave of God and Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes. Hi. It's not it, okay? When you look up that word, it means be glad. It means rejoice. And he knows who he's writing to. He's writing to people that have lost everything they've had. They had their homes and everything in Jerusalem, their jobs, their homes, their families, all their belongings. And Stephen was stoned to death, and for the fear of their lives, they grabbed what they could, and they just went all over, starting all over. And then here this guy writes a letter and says, rejoice. Be glad. You see, his purpose was to encourage. And then the very next verse, consider it a great joy, my brothers, when you experience various trials. Do we not go through various trials in our life? One time it'll be family member. Next time it'll be money. Next time it'll be health. You know, you name it. We have various trials in our lives. Hopefully not all at once, but we do have them. And sometimes more than one at once. But we do have them. And he says, greetings. Rejoice. Be glad. Because you see, that slave that was freed by that Englishman, he still had problems. He might have had a health problem, or he might be separated from his family or whatever. But he rejoiced because, you know what? He was set free. And he was willing to serve his master. He had much to be thankful for. And regardless of what's going on in our lives, folks, we have much to be thankful for in this life because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And as a result of that, we can relate with other people and hopefully share that light. Share that gladness. Share that rejoicing. And really, it doesn't speak much to me when somebody's got everything going right in their life and they're rejoicing. I mean, that's kind of logical, right? Well, look at them. Guy's got everything. Why shouldn't he be happy? But when somebody is up against it and they still have a smile on their face and they still praising God, now that says something to me. That says something. James wrote this letter expecting to gladden the hearts of Christians by giving them the means to verify the genuineness of their salvation. That's what this book is about. It's about how you treat other people. That's what proves you to be a genuine Christian to other people. Talks about hearing, and I'm just looking through, hearing and doing the words, and don't play favorites, and do your works because of your faith, and control your tongue. That's just to name a couple. Don't be prideful. Be careful if God has blessed you. You're rich, it says. You know, be careful. It gives warnings how to handle your life as a Christian in front of other people. Because the things you're doing, the way you're behaving, the words you say, how you respond to the various trials in your life sends a message to everyone you meet. James wanted to comfort them in their trials. Satan tries to use our trials to make us doubt our salvation and even God himself. When we have a hard time going, I've heard people say, why is God doing this to me? And do you understand that God doesn't do everything to you? I mean, I hope you understand that. You know, he's not up there puppeteering you. Now, does he have the power to stop everything? Of course he does. But why does the Bible say in many, many places you reap what you sow? When we make a decision, he allows the results of that decision to run its course through our life. And sometimes the results of a decision we make runs its course through other people's lives. Because sometimes the things that are going on in our life isn't our fault. We didn't ask for it, but it happened anyway. But don't you ever think for a minute that God doesn't love you, he doesn't know where you're at, and he's not wanting to do something marvelous in your life. Don't ever think about that. Don't ever doubt God's purpose and motives, because they're always good and they're always a high purpose. It's a high motive. It's nothing underhanded, nothing. You know, I love the way it's put in John. He says there is no darkness in him at all. It's all for our best. As hard as that may be to see sometimes. And sometimes it is hard to see, isn't it? It is hard sometimes. But don't doubt. That's Satan. Satan brings doubt. Don't give into that. Don't cave into that. Don't go that direction. James wants to reassure us that we are indeed God's children. And as such, we can have great joy no matter the circumstance. Many of you know the Deweys, Jack and Roberta. And Roberta passed away a couple years ago, I guess. Has it been a couple years? It might be by now. At least a year. And Jack's up in Bay Area. And he sent me a poem. I thought, pretty appropriate. It's our last day of... Well, he didn't send me a poem. Well, in a way he did, because it says, Dear Pastor Mike. So I guess he did send it to me. But our last day of having the Christmas decorations, and we're finishing off the Christmas season and going forward from here. And he wrote, you know, Marty wrote to me, that's Jack's son. He said, Jack thought you might like this poem. It was written by one of his friends who lives at the Kensington, which is the place where Jack is at right now. And I talked to Jack actually a week or two ago on the phone. He was very interested in how the building program was going and how all of you were. And so I kind of filled him in on all what was happening with that. And he's hoping to be here in a few months. In the spring, the family's going to try and bring him down. And he's 92 or 3 or something like that. And he's... But he says, I don't want to come now because it's cold. So I said, well, come in the spring, Jack. You know, it's usually kind of nice in the spring. So, but he's, Lord willing, you know, they might be able to come down and visit, which would be great.
He had a birthday yesterday.
Was it yesterday? Yeah. And so it says, written by one of his friends. His first name is Dale. I don't know his last name. So, but I thought it was kind of appropriate because, you know, it ends up with a kind of a challenge for all of us. It says, what is Christmas anyway? Is the title of this. Now, I'm not like a poet, like those cowboy poets, you know, they can do that so well. I'm not real swift, but I'll try to make it read like poem. What is Christmas anyway? Christmas is for kids, some folks may say, for Santa to bring toys and gifts their way. It's a time for songs and a time for fun and for buying gifts for everyone. It's a time to frolic in the snow and to kiss someone under the mistletoe. It's a time of joy to spread good cheer until the bills arrive next year. I don't think I saw. I read through it. I don't remember seeing that. There's a song about walking in a wonderland, one about giving Saint Nick a hand, one about reindeer guiding a sleigh, helping old Santa to find his way. We decorate our homes with colored lights while seeing our electric bills hit the heights. But what does all that have to do with the reason for Christmas, I ask of you? Christmas commemorates the miracle birth of Jesus Christ, God coming to earth. He came to show us how to live, how to love, and how to give. He gave to us as only God can. Yes, he was God and also a man. His agonizing death upon the cross was a victory for us and for Satan, a loss. He bore the punishment for all our sins, and whoever accepts his sacrifice wins. Here is the truth for all women and men. Each person alive must be born again. This means that you must make a choice. Believe in your heart and proclaim with your voice that Jesus Christ is God's own Son, and that he rose from the tomb, the victory won. Yes, he died, then came to life again, as testified by hundreds of men. For 40 days, for all to see, he walked the shores of Galilee. Then he ascended in a heavenly ride and is seated now at God's right side. He'll come again when the time is right to judge us all with power and might. Be assured his wrath will be tempered with care. His judgments will surely be true and be fair. Have you yet decided what you will do? No one else can choose. It's all up to you. You know, our life is full of choices. And the most important choice you could ever make is to accept Christ as your Savior. And we get, you know, the decorating, the gift giving, you know, and all the stuff, which is fun and all. But don't lose the meaning. You know, I hear on all these TV shows and stuff, somewhere they throw in there, that's the real meaning of Christmas, and it's never about Jesus. And it can be good things that they're talking about. It could be family getting along or, you know, restoration of a loved one, or that's the real meaning. No, it's not. The real meaning of Christmas is that God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the meaning of Christmas. And we need to proclaim it. We need to share it. You know, hey, have the fun. I believe serving God involves having fun. But it also involves being serious at times too. And recognizing that we have a job to do. And that there are people that are looking at us. And how we behave and the words we say and the things we do. And that may turn it for them. That may be what helps them make the choice they need to make. Because God set the example. He sent His Son, and now His Son sends us into all the world to proclaim the truth of what Christmas is really all about. There might be someone here today. I got a question for you. Who are you a bondservant of? Are you a bondservant of the devil? Because that's really who you are. You either serve God or you serve Satan. It's one or the other, folks. Who are you serving? Bible says, until we know the Lord, we are a slave to sin. We're a slave to it. Jesus came to set us free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And if you have the Lord in your heart, now you're able to make a choice. Do I serve God or do I serve myself? Because you're still no longer a slave to sin. Now what you're doing is you're serving you're taking the fleshly things and you're saying, I'm going to do that because I don't really, you know, God wants me to do this. And man, that's kind of not going along with my plan. And so we make a choice, and we actually have the power to make that choice. And that's what James was writing about. Just make a choice. Choose God to be your master. You've been freed from sin. Now you get to choose who's going to be your master. And like Jesus says, you can't serve two. Because you will cling to one, throw off the other, despise one, love the other. Got to pick one, folks. Hope you pick the Lord. And I hope it's not just lip service, but it's foot service. Your walk. Might be someone here today, I have never made that choice. I hope you will strongly consider making that choice today. Will you make that choice? For the rest of us, greetings. And I wonder if that word means a little something different to you now than it did before. Be joyful. Be glad. Because regardless of what you're going through, Jesus Christ has saved you. We're going to have every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have, is there anyone here today that would say, Brother Mike, I am not a bondservant of Jesus Christ because I've never accepted His free gift of salvation. Anybody like that? Just making it super simple here. I've never asked Jesus to save me. Never done it. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you because that's a huge decision you need to make if you haven't made it yet. For the rest of us, is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, I need to get my joy back. Anybody like that? I just need to get my joy. I'm just going to make it simple. Got some things going on in my life, and I haven't been so joyful lately. Anybody like that? I see that hand. Amen. I see those hands. God bless you. Got to get my joy back. Listen, your joy is not based on what's going on in your life. Your joy is based on what's already happened in your heart. That's your joy. Heavenly Father, Lord God, help us to focus on You. Help us, Lord, to know and understand the sacrifice You made on our behalf, and that whatever it is we're going through right now and our time on this earth, Lord, it is only temporary, and You have made a way for us to have eternal life. Where we're at now will not last, but our relationship with You will last forever. Thank You, God. Help us to remember that in the hard times. And Lord, while we're going through those hard times, Lord, give us strength, give us peace, give us comfort, Lord. Increase our faith, Lord, that you are using that in some way to impact your kingdom for yourself. You bought us and you set us free. Help us, Lord, to just rejoice in that, no matter what. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time as Kathy plays. If you need to make a decision, you need to make it now. You're not guaranteed another minute. If you've already made that decision, then how's your attitude? Are you joyful? Maybe you need some prayer in that way. Or maybe God brought something else to your mind. Take it to Him. This is your opportunity. Father, Lord God, we thank you for this book that is a book of encouragement, Lord. It just paints the picture of what life's all about, but yet you are above all that, and we are with you. We are a part of you, and we thank you and praise you for that. Lord God, help us, as I know there's a lot of pain in this room. I know there's a lot of people going through a lot of different things in their life right now. And Lord God, I pray you just comfort them. Put your arms around them. Let them know you're real. Let them know you care and you love them. And Lord God, give them eyes to see what you're doing, and that there's a bigger picture, that you're doing far beyond their position all alone, but they are impacting other people, Lord. And Lord, give them faith. Help them to trust you one day at a time, Lord, as they walk through this life for you. And we'll thank you and praise you now for what you're doing now. And we thank you and praise you for our future, Lord, which is the best ever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.